begin with this morning is why small groups? Why bring together, why bring people together in a small group setting? And to me, it all goes back to this. We need each other. We are made in the image of God. And have you ever thought about this? God, our God, dwells in eternal community. Our God is a God who is Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That eternal community is reflected in His image in us. We need each other. We long for each other. We want real, meaningful, significant relationships in our lives. I heard something the other day that was a little bit shocking. I didn't study it out, but I wonder if it's true, but it has a ring of truth at least. It was actually an ad for a seniors living building, and it was, of course, the ad was trying to convince you to think about, as if you're a lonely senior, being in a seniors group. But one of the things they mentioned in this ad was this, that studies have found that loneliness can be more injurious to our health than lifelong smoking cigarettes. Wow. Now, even if that's half true, that's shocking, isn't it? Loneliness can work against us in many, many ways. We need each other. We're just made that way. It's just who we are. And no one knew this any better, of course, than Jesus. Jesus knew and demonstrated the need for and the value of small groups, of real relationships. I hope this won't come as a shock to you, but Jesus had a family. Jesus had a family. And He liked to hang out with that family. He went to weddings with that family. He had a family that He loved. He had a family that He met with and spent time with. Jesus had a family. The reason I say that may be shocking is sometimes we kind of forget about that with Jesus. We think of Him as being the teacher, which indeed He was. But Jesus had real relationships. He had a family. You know what else? Jesus had friends. We're going to talk about that a bit more in just a moment. Somebody has summed it up this way in regards to the value of small groups in a church setting. Close relationships among the members of God's family provide a context for applying biblical truth, promote unity and caring among the members, meet spiritual and emotional needs, furnish a setting for lifestyle evangelism, and in short, demonstrate the body of Christ in action. Every church needs a ministry format that will intentionally promote these kinds of relationships. Small groups are a ministry format with a solid biblical foundation. As Baptists, we must always ask the question, what does the Bible say? Right? That to me is at the heart of what it means to be Baptist. You know, after we talk it all through, what does the Bible say? Well, what does the Bible say? What does it have to say on this topic? What do we learn from the Bible about the value of coming together in small groups? And I want to begin answering that question by saying this. Jesus was a small group leader. Jesus was a small group leader. Jesus is our ultimate example and model on small group ministry. Jesus founded and centered His public ministry on a small group. We know them as the 12 disciples, or later known as the 12 apostles. Jesus as King of the universe. Last week we looked at the 145th Psalm, which exalts God as King of the universe. Jesus as King of the universe could have built His whole ministry on the adulation of a whole nation, indeed of all of the universe if He had chosen to. But we know the story of the life of Jesus, don't we? And we know that when He initiated His public ministry, a ministry that would change the world forever, He sought out 12 guys. He sought out 12 guys. Some people have said Jesus wouldn't be very successful this day and age because He wasn't great at promoting Himself. But Jesus understood the power of real and meaningful relationships. Jesus sought out the 12. And Jesus would spend most of His time, most of His energy, with these 12. Why? What Mark chapter 3, we get a little hint of why Jesus sought these 12. In Mark 3 and 14, verse 14, Mark writes, He appointed 12, Jesus appointed 12, that they might be with Him. Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with Him. Jesus wanted friends. Do you want friends? You know, sometimes people say, I don't care. I don't care what people think about me. I don't really, you know. But we're really lying to ourselves, aren't we? We do care. We all want friends. Jesus wanted friends. He wanted somebody to be with Him. We often miss that about this story, about this fact, about this truth of the life of Jesus. But Jesus chose 12 because He wanted to have a meaningful relationship. He wanted to be able to do life together with brothers. He appointed 12 that they might be with Him. But of course we know the life of Jesus. And we know that He also had a plan, didn't He, for these guys. So it goes on to say, and that He might send them out to preach. Jesus wanted to impart to these men life-changing and world-changing truths. And He wanted them to pass those truths on. It must have worked, right? It must have worked. Because 2,000 years later, here we are. Right? 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Jesus. We're still proclaiming the gospel. The story that the 12 disciples had, we're still repeating it. We're still teaching it. We're still singing about it. We're still exulting in His truth. So it must have worked. This idea of 12 must have worked for Jesus. Jesus wanted to transform these regular guys into men who would turn the world upside down. That's how they were described later by their detractors. And He understood that a small group setting was the most effective way to do that. Could Jesus have drawn a crowd? He certainly could. He occasionally did. He often ran from the crowds, you'll remember. But He valued the real-life relationships for making disciples. Jesus modeled the truth that His kingdom, remember we said that Jesus, I should say, Matthew tells us that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Jesus modeled the truth that His kingdom was primarily and foundationally relational. Let me repeat that. Jesus modeled the truth that His kingdom was primarily and foundationally relational. If you miss this truth, if we miss this truth, we will misunderstand and misapply the teachings and values of Jesus. I don't need to tell you that there's been all kinds of misunderstandings and misapplications of the teachings of Jesus through the 2,000 years of history. Jesus' words have often been warped to say things that we can't even relate to or understand. But it's because we lose sight of the fact that, first and foremost, Jesus was about relationship. Relationship with His Father, of course, and relationship with brothers and sisters in the faith. Jesus was ultimately about relationships. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the ultimate teacher. He's the teacher with a capital T. We know Him that way. I was talking with a friend the other day who went to Bible college with me, and we were remembering a course that we had to take, I think it was in our first year, something called The Life of Christ. And we had to study every step Jesus took in 3.5 years and put a book together to kind of illustrate that. Every step, every word He said, every place that He went, every hour that we could figure out what He did with His time, we had to think about it. It was transforming for me. Because up until that moment, I only saw Jesus as the teacher. Because in churches of our day, that's mostly what we do is teach, right? So I only saw Jesus as the teacher. He certainly is the teacher. But when you follow the life of Jesus, you find out he actually spent very little time actually teaching, which may be shocking to you and me. But he spent a lot of time caring and healing and blessing, just being with people. Jesus was about relationships, the power of relationships built upon the truth of God as our Father. So what does the Bible say about small groups? Jesus sums it all up. Jesus was a small group leader. But we also can consider the New Testament mandate. The New Testament and the actions of the first Christians highlight the value and the centrality of small groups to the health and future growth of the church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me, if you'd like, to the 28th chapter of Matthew. You maybe know this scripture well anyway. If you're Baptist, you should. This is the Great Commission. It's another thing we're supposed to be all about as Baptists. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus famously said to his disciples and has passed on down through the centuries, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Make disciples of all nations. Let's think for a moment about how that would have rung, how that would have sounded to these 12 guys. Okay? I mean, it's just 12 guys and him. They're sitting around. There's a few more disciples beginning to come on board, but not many. And they're outcasts. They believe in this Jesus who the faith of the nation, the Judaic faith, had turned against. And he says, "Oh, and by the way, I want you to make disciples, followers, of all the nations." What? We're just 12 guys sitting around talking. How are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Now remember well, my first Friday when we worshiped with the church in Bangladesh, I pastored an international congregation there for 3.5 years. Made up of people, we would meet on Fridays. We were in a Muslim country, the weekends were Friday and Saturday. So we met Friday morning, like we meet here Sunday morning. And in our congregation would easily be Christians from 40 different nations. Easily. How moving that was the first time. Because I thought, there it is. This great command, this great commandment, this great commission has been fulfilled to a degree. Disciples of all the nations. How did it come about? The central call for action for the church is most effectively fulfilled through small group interaction. Small groups enable real disciple making. Small groups enable evangelism in a relational setting. Small groups are an effective means for teaching the truth of God's word in a real life setting. Small group Bible study takes the Bible out of academia and brings it into our lives. It becomes real because it's happening in relationships. It's the way Jesus taught the truth. Small groups are a direct line to fulfilling the Great Commission. Small groups also build community. It is very clear from the New Testament that the practice of the gospel-centered church is the building of healthy relationships. I'm going to read to you this morning, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, portions of 9 scriptures from the New Testament. And these are only representative. I could have had many, many more. As a matter of fact, God willing, maybe later in the fall we'll look at these verses. I'm going to read 9 verses, and I want you to see if you catch a theme here. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another. Love one another above yourselves. Romans 15:7. Accept one another. 1 Corinthians 11:25. Have equal concern for each other. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore encourage one another and build each other up. James 5:16. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. 1 John 4:11, we also ought to love one another. Anything in common there? It was all about one another, wasn't it? One another. And that's just representative. When I read those verses, and I think about this truth, I realize how often in the church we have focused on teaching and we have forgotten about relationships. And yet the Bible is full of relationships. The first Christians were all about relationships. Why? Because Jesus was about relationships. Not that they didn't teach, they certainly did. We'll see it next week. But they did so in the context of relationships. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, wrote this, consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Can the things that we talked about here that I just read about, can those things happen in a large group? Yes. Sometimes they do. But it is much more likely and much more effective to happen in a small group setting where real relationships happen. I've always been intrigued by this statement by Jesus in Matthew 18. Jesus said, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Where two or three gather in my name, there am I in their midst, I think it says in the King James. It's an interesting statement. What is Jesus trying to say there? Is Jesus saying that only two or three can come together? If it becomes four, I'm not there anymore? No, clearly he's not saying that, right? What Jesus is saying is what he modeled. That there's power in small groups. When a few people come together so that they can build real, effective, meaningful relationships, powerful things can happen. Jesus is calling you and me to a relationship. First and foremost, a relationship with himself. And as we talked about one morning with the children here in camp, we can't talk about having a relationship with God without talking about having a relationship with each other. Because we can't say that we love God if we don't love others, right? Jesus is calling you and me to a relationship with himself, which is built around a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you part of the community? Are you building the community? Do you see the power of small groups? The power of people who come together with shared values, shared purpose to do God's work. Father, we thank you that you are a relational God. That you love us, care about us. You're in our life, you work in our lives. Father, that knowing you is not just about being able to repeat the Ten Commandments or to memorize a certain scripture, but it's about knowing you as our Father, as the one who loves us and saves us. And Lord, as we rejoice in that relationship, we're reminded that you have called us to relationships. I pray that you'll help each one of us to find how we might build those relationships in our lives. And we will grow as a disciple and bring glory to you. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.